good to be back with you tonight for the opportunity to worship God together and to open His Word and study from it and learn and grow in our knowledge and understanding of His will for us. And with that in mind, I invite your attention to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 tonight. I have been trying to parallel some of the sermons with what Jay is teaching in class. I'm a little bit ahead of him tonight in this regard, but don't intend to get into any of the details about the book of Ecclesiastes. I just want to notice some lessons in particular that we learn from Solomon's writings in this chapter, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Someone has entitled this, and I think it's a fitting title, verses 9 through 12, one of the loneliest numbers is, one is the loneliest number. And tonight I want to look at that in these verses, why one would be considered the loneliest number and why that even matters to us tonight. You know, Solomon, as we mentioned this morning, was the wisest man that ever lived. And that not necessarily because of his great ability to arrive at wisdom, but he was given the instruction by his father, as Jay has pointed out, to seek wisdom. And when God offered him whatever he desired, Solomon asked for wisdom. He wanted the wisdom to lead God's people. He recognized the enormous task that that would be, and he knew that he needed God's wisdom. God, of course, blessed him with wisdom and blessed him with riches as well. Solomon wasn't always the best at applying the wisdom that he was given by God. In fact, in his life, he allowed the women that he had married from other nations who worshiped pagan gods to have an influence on him and affect him in a very meaningful way. But the fact that he didn't apply all of his wisdom doesn't negate the wisdom itself. You think about what Jesus said again about the scribes and the Pharisees. Listen to what they say, but don't necessarily follow what they do, because they say and they do not. Their actions didn't necessarily negate the truth that they were saying in the things that they were proclaiming. And so that's the case with Solomon as well in some of the things that he said. There is great wisdom to be had and great benefit for us to listen to the wisdom in his words and sayings. There are many profound and pertinent truths in what Solomon wrote that apply today even to Christians. And that is certainly the case with the lesson that we want to consider tonight. Verses 9 through 12, again, one is the loneliest number, actually is building upon another lesson of wisdom that we see in the previous verses. If you look back at chapter 4 and beginning at verse 4 through 8, maybe your Bible has subtitles in it. Mine says, "The Vanity of Selfish Toil." Maybe another title for these verses would be "The Folly of Living for Self." And so that's where our study tonight begins. Look at verses 4 through 8. I saw that for all the toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. Just picture the man in his neighborhood who's envied by everyone else. He works night and day. Everything he does is set on the pursuit of his self-interest. And so everyone is envying him. Maybe we've been in situations like that where we are envying people because of their success in their self-pursuits and self-promotion. But Solomon says this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. You get the idea here that this man who is in pursuit of self is actually consuming himself in the process. And we know that through experience to be the case with those who are focused on making it to the top, fulfilling all the desires of this world, maybe career, whatever, financial, whatever. Everything is focused on success as an individual. And oftentimes those situations result in us consuming ourselves. He says in verse 6, better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. He says in verse 7, then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. So we get the picture of an individual who is so focused on these pursuits that he has isolated himself. He's isolated himself from everybody else, and he stands alone. And he asks himself the question, why am I doing this? In all likelihood, he will amass riches to himself and just turn it over to someone else who's going to squander every bit of it and not have the interest in it that he had. So there's the big question mark above his head. Why have I worked so diligently to separate myself and to isolate myself from others? It is with this background that Solomon launches into verses 9 through 12 that gives a contrast of why one is such a lonely number and why companionship is so extremely important. Now, this is not a marriage sermon. I'm not necessarily, and this passage is not necessarily talking about marriage. It's the principle of companionship. And Solomon is going to illustrate, and it's especially important for us as Christians to think about Christian companionship and the benefit that we glean from one another when we don't try to go it alone, but we recognize the importance of our companionship with others in this life and in this world. So let's look at this together, verses 9 through 12. First, two are better than one, as seen in what I will say is five illustrations. Sometimes this is broken down into four, but I think there are five distinct illustrations here. Look at verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Here's the first one. The reward of their labor is better. When you have two laboring together, the reward generally, in principle, is better than if one were working alone. Why is that the case? Well, two can do a job better than one can. Proverbs chapter 17:17 recognizes the principle of companionship in this regard. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Solomon recognizes again and again the strength in more than one, where there are two together. Again, don't think just marriage. Think about the other relationships that we have, especially as Christians, where we draw strength in those situations. Think about Paul's missionary journeys. You don't see him going alone. You see him taking a companion with him because two are better than one, and there is greater reward for their labors together. I remember many years ago, while I was in the military, getting sent to Saudi Arabia for a four-month stint, and I was the only person from my unit that went on this particular assignment. And when I got there, I quickly realized that, as far as I could tell, I was the only Christian in the encampment where we were. And I searched and tried to find other Christians. The man who was in charge of the chapel arrangements and things was of a particular religion that had some animosity. So he wasn't very helpful. So for about 2 months, maybe a little bit longer, I was there by myself. And then I remember another fellow, not only from my unit, but from my home congregation, came to that place and was in the same environment there with me. And so we were able then to worship together, to spend time together, to have companionship together, and truly, two were better than one. Global Music, I believe it was, in some of his writings on this subject, said that a person without a companion is like a left hand without a right hand. Now, you just think about, some people actually, because of accidents and things, are in that situation. But you think about your life and your use of your left hand without the right hand. Think about trying to wash your hands. That would be a pretty complicated task. And so tying your shoes, getting dressed. And so we can recognize the difficulty in that situation. Certainly we can make application with regard to our work together and how important it is that one not try to go it alone, but that there are two or perhaps more. Which of these two groups would you hire to help you move? Two men and a truck? Or one man and a truck? Two men and a truck. Or you're going to be the other man in that situation. We recognize the importance of that. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, with respect to the limited commission, Jesus sent out the disciples two by two. He recognized the importance of their work together. We typically call it synergy. The idea that if you take two individuals and they combine their efforts, they do more than what that typically the individual by himself would do, less than half of what they can do together. Not only do they do the same amount of work, but there's added work because of their work together. And so the first principle is, and we'll at the end of this, we'll come back and ask the question, why does this even matter? What are some practical ways that it applies spiritually tonight to us? So there's the first one, verse 9, the reward of their labor is better. But number 2, look at verse 10. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls. The second principle is this. In companionship, falling is less consequential. Why is that the case? Well, in accidents, if an accident happens, persons or individuals may have perished because they were alone and had no one else to help them, whereas an individual who was with someone else is more likely to survive such a situation. If there's no companion, the consequences can be fatal. A friend of mine a number of years ago was hunting, and he had a climbing stand where you wrap the stand around the tree and you climb up the tree with it. There was something about it that wasn't tight, and so when he got ready to sit down in it, it slipped and he fell off of it. And his leg got caught in it. And so he was hanging upside down from this tree in the woods. Fortunately for him, on that day, he wasn't alone. He had taken his fiancée with him. And she was able to get the help that he needed in a situation where he certainly would have died in that situation. Two is better than one because the fall is often less consequential, and we do fall. Think about Luke chapter 10 and verse 30 with the Good Samaritan, the man who is headed down to Jericho and falls among thieves. He is by himself, and they rob him and leave him for dead. What if he had had a companion in that situation? In all likelihood, his circumstances and situation would have been different. And so the second principle simply is this. One is the loneliest number, and companionship is better in times of tragedy like this because the damage or the harm is likely to be less consequential. The third one is in verse 11. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? In this comparison of 1 versus 2, think about being in a situation where there's extreme cold, and you are having to survive in that situation. You are better off with a companion than you are if you are alone. Because in extreme cold, two people huddled together can increase their survival rate by over 50%. I've been in situations where it was so cold that in the military that we, instead of being in individual sleeping bags, we zipped the sleeping bags together because of the increased heat from more than one person. And so the idea, two people under a blanket will be more warm than one person generating body heat alone. We can see that in principle in the world and in the elements that we might be exposed to. Again, there are some spiritual principles that we can draw from that will be very beneficial for us in a moment. Here's another in verse 12. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And so here we're better equipped to withstand enemies when we are not the one, when we have acquainted ourselves with companionship to help us. We say things like there's safety in numbers, or we even feel more safe together. And you get that. You think about in an inclement weather situation, there's something about being alone that makes that very distressing. But if you have someone there with you, there's something about that now you may not be any more safe, but at least it feels that way. There's something about companionship that strengthens us in times of fear. When we have, especially daughters, away at college or working somewhere else, we always tell them, don't go anywhere alone. Why? Because there's strength in numbers, and more than one is a deterrent to any threat that might be posed. Two is a better deterrent against attack. There have been in recent months a number of reports of abductions of people, and those situations typically don't turn out well at all. But you notice in those situations, it seems to always be an individual by themselves. Solomon's principle here bears true in that if there are two, you're in a better situation and more likely to survive and overcome a situation where there is a threat of enemies. And then the next one there in verse 12, the latter part, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There is strength under pressure proportionate to the number of bands in a cord. If you think about yarn for a moment, just crocheting yarn or something like that that is not very strong. I mean, you could take one strand of it and just break it without any effort. But if you fold it over, it's a little bit more difficult to break. And if you fold it over again, maybe a threefold cord, it's not easily broken because there's strength in those layers of that cord. In other words, it seems that Solomon here not just saying one is a lonely number and two is better, but he seems to be saying that this benefit is exponential. The more there are, the better. And we could certainly see that to be the case in the strength of a chord with the number of bands that it has. Two are better than one, as seen in these five illustrations. Now, why does this matter to us? How do we take wisdom from so long ago and wisdom about material things and life experiences and apply those in a way that help us as Christians in a body of believers? Let's just walk through some of these and think about that. Think about the first one. Reward is better for labor when there is more than one. Think about the idea of cooperation in the church. There are a couple of levels of that. Think about in an individual congregation, the cooperation that exists. This congregation has chosen to do cleaning duties internally. But think about the difference between one person trying to do that and a group of people doing it. I mean, it's the difference between night and day. Maybe think about things of a more spiritual nature, of our looking out among ourselves and noticing individuals who are sick or who are suffering or struggling. One person would be challenged to try to handle all of those needs and situations. But when there's two, when there's three, when there's more cooperating together, there's a synergistic effect and realization in that work. Not only do we do the work that would be expected of us individually, but there is more value and more benefit because of our efforts. Just by way of illustration, back here on the back of the property, there are some rocks that weigh several hundred pounds each. Now, let's say there are five of those rocks, and let's say they weigh, I have no idea how much they weigh, let's just say 300 pounds, probably more than that. And let's say there are five of those rocks, and we ask for five men to hang around afterwards because we're going to move them to the other side of the property. And we go out there and we say, okay, five men, five rocks, we'll each take a rock and we'll move them. We're not going to get very far with that. But if all five of us work together on a rock at a time, we're more likely to move those rocks and very efficiently. The same is true spiritually. One person can't do all the work that needs to be done, and really two can't do it, and three elders can't do it. It takes all of us, and our cooperative effort together proves this wisdom principle to be true. The reward of our labor is better when there are more people doing the work. Here's another one. These principles that talk about falling and being the effects being less consequential if there's more than one. The same is true in a spiritual fall. In fact, spiritual falling is best countered by close fellowship with Christians who can help us. The most dangerous place to be as a Christian is to be not in close fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ who can recognize your struggle and respond to it immediately to help. If you think about Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." People who fall completely away from God didn't just go there in one step or one instant. Typically, it is the case that they stepped away from close companionship and fellowship with spiritual people to the point that there was no one there with them when they took their fall. You and I would be admonished by this principle to stay close to one another and to remain in constant fellowship with other spiritual people so that when we do fall, and we will from time to time, it's less consequential because there's someone close enough to help us recover from that fall. Here's another. Close Christian companions can encourage us when it comes to right and wrong decisions. If you've got a good, strong spiritual companion who is not ashamed to tell you what they think about your decisions, you're in a pretty good place. Someone who's willing to tell you when you're making the right decisions, but someone who's willing also to tell you when you're not. That's the benefit of not being the one and not being alone, but to be enjoying the strength of two so that somebody can point out to you and say, hey, that's a bad decision, and you don't want to do that. Young people, I would encourage you especially, not just you, but especially you, to make friends and keep close association with Christians who can help you know the difference between right and wrong and help you to be encouraged to make right decisions, not wrong ones. What else? Well, think about the principle here about warmth that comes from more than one individual in extreme conditions. The same principle is true spiritually. In God's wisdom, we have the church, we have the body of Christ that is made up of many members, not just one going it alone or working in isolation, but all of us working together. And there's warmth from a spiritual perspective where we're encouraged and strengthened. But there's the benefit of all the parts working together to accomplish the good for God as we ought. Think about other relationships, singles, people who have either chosen not to be married or have not yet decided to be married, who are still single. There's a difference between being single and being alone. And being single is fine, but being alone is not when it comes to having a source of encouragement and a source of strength. I appreciate very much the work that is done in our young professionals group here in this congregation to a degree that you don't often see in other places. But there is a place, there is a resource, there is an environment here where singles cannot be alone, but can draw strength and help from one another. Marrieds, of course, husbands and wives should draw strength from one another and benefit from the power of two in contrast to being isolationist in a marriage relationship. That's not good. Parents, I mean, who cannot see the benefit of having two parents who are on board with the way discipline is going to be done in the home versus one parent working in isolation? That never works. And so even in parenting, we see the wisdom of two is better than one. In God's wisdom, he didn't put one man in the position of being an elder in a congregation. That would be a nightmare for one man. To have to bear the weight and the burden of the cares of the church. But in his wisdom, he made that something of a plural nature, at least two, and maybe three or more where that is possible. The stronger the cord, the better off it is. And so we see that in every relationship that we might find ourselves in this life, especially spiritually, that there's value in not trying to go it alone, but to find strength and encouragement in two or more. Spiritually speaking, trying to be a one is not the best strategy. And Solomon points that out in a number of pursuits here And I hope that you and I can see the benefit of making spiritual application for the church tonight in this regard. Wisdom helps make life livable. Without the misery of walking blindly alone as the one, rather than one who has companionship to strengthen and encourage him or her. May God help us to realize the urgency of seeking his wisdom, especially the wisdom that we see here in the writings of Solomon and the other wisdom literature books that we have. And then when we find it, we have to apply it to our lives. May God help us to do that. Tonight, as we bring our worship service to a close, in the wisdom of God, he has devised a plan by which we can be redeemed from our sins. When we study his word, it produces faith in our hearts, a faith that motivates us to repent of our sins, a motivation also that leads us to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then wisdom to see the necessity of being baptized in water for the purpose of having our sins washed away. Maybe that's your need tonight. Maybe as a child of God, you've not lived according to wisdom. Maybe you've tried to live in isolation and that you've not recognized the benefit of Christian companionship. I hope something has been said tonight to encourage you to surround your people, yourself with people who have a spiritual mind, who will care about you, and who will help you on your journey to heaven, and then you be that same kind of person for them. We will be better off as Christians in that kind of environment, and our work here will be multiplied when we have that kind of attitude. May God help us to that end. If you're subject to heaven's invitation tonight, why don't you come as we stand and sing?